Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of opening your word and from hearing from your Spirit. And truly today, as we open your word, we pray that you will guide and direct our thoughts and our minds upon the Lord. Father, I pray that you will just touch this throat of mine and that you will clear it up and that it'll not be a cause for distraction, but that instead, Father, your words will come clear and they will come through in a way that touches our hearts. We do ask this in Jesus' name, and we do pray for each individual here that we might be ready to receive your truth, whatever that may be for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The last time we were together, thank you. The last time that we were together, we were studying the book of Hebrews. We said that the last half of verse 2 and all of verse 3, we have what is a sevenfold presentation of the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And all of these excellencies, in all of them, he is clearly seen as much more than just a man. More than just a human being. There's much more behind it. And so as we look at these, each one individually, we see more clearly his preeminence as truly who he is, this one who called himself Jesus Christ, whose name was given by God the Father even before he was born, in order that he might be lifted up as the one who saves the world from their sin. Now, last week we talked about the fact that in these excellencies, first he was presented as preeminent in his heirship. We talked about that last week. The heirship of Christ and how we are joint heirs with him concerning all the blessings and all the promises and all that God is, that he will receive the inheritance from his Father. And we are part of that inheritance. But then as joint heirs with him, we also receive all the blessings of the heavenlies through Christ and with him. So today we want to talk about his preeminence in creatorship and also in his radiance. Those two things we will take next. And we discussed quite at length his preeminent in heirship, and it challenges us to realize and understand what our involvement with him is. He has adopted us as sons and daughters. He has brought us into a relationship with, into a family relationship with him. And we will be heir with him of all that God is and all that he possesses. Now we want to go forward and look. We want to go forward and look at creatorship and the radiance. Hebrews 1:2 again. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. It's that last phrase that we want to focus on. This Son that is speaking in the last days is the one that created the worlds. That's what the word is telling us. This one is understood to be the creator. It is interesting because, again, the words in the last days were very familiar to the Jewish believers. They realized, and in their minds and in their understanding and in their beliefs, these last days were the days in which all the promises of God would culminate. They would all come together. They would all be fulfilled. And those last days, according to the writer of Hebrews, is the day in which the Son came and did all that he did to bring it all into that culmination, to the end, right up until he comes again. But this one that the writer is speaking of and whom God has said was the creator, the one through whom he made the worlds, is something we want to focus on for just a little bit. In this second excellency of Christ mentioned, he is the agent through which God created the worlds. Now, the word worlds here is interesting, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. One of the greatest proofs of Christ's divinity as to who he was and that he was God is that he has the ability to create. Create means to bring into being something from nothing. What a glorious thought. He has the ability to bring into being that which does not exist. And what he has done is that he has created all things that do exist. He brought them into being. He is the author of them. He is the one. And except for his complete sinlessness and his total righteousness, nothing more sets him apart from us than his creatorship. The ability to create belongs to God and to God alone. And the fact that Jesus creates indicates that he is God. He created everything material and everything spiritual. Through him, the world was brought into being. Man was brought into being. And though man has stained his work with sin, Christ originally made it good. All we got to do is go back to Genesis, first chapter, and watch and look. We go through the verses there, and he would create something, and then he would look at it, and he'd say, that's good. How could a perfect God, sinless God, pure God, create anything other than that which is good? But unfortunately, man sinned and fell away from him and brought sin into the world and a curse upon the world and upon himself. And the end result is that now he needs to redeem us back to that place again where we are with him in complete sinlessness. That will be heaven. Every tear wiped away, every thought of pain removed, everything that would distract from God's glory and power and majesty and holiness and the joy of our being there will be wiped away. But the Creator brought it all into being. Romans 8, 20 and 22 tells us that even creation, that is all that we see around us, longs to be restored. Desires to be restored to what it was in the beginning. Romans 8, 20 and 22, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Everything around us is groaning. Everything around us desires to be as it once was. Perfect. Wonderful, beautiful. Without thorn. Without pain. Without destruction. Without disease. What a glorious, glorious creation he made. The common Greek word for world here in this portion of this verse is cosmos. All right? Now, however, the word that's used worlds in this verse that we just read is not that word. Instead, it is the word Ionas, Ionas, A-I-O-N-A-S. And it means not the material world, but it is more properly translated in a number of other areas in the Bible as the ages. The ages. All right? Jesus Christ is responsible not only for the physical earth on which we live, but he is responsible for creating time, space, energy, and matter. Christ created the whole universe and everything that makes it function. And he did it all without effort. He spoke it into being. Sir John C. Eccles was a Nobel laureate in neurophysiology, and he said this: the odds against the right combination of circumstances occurring to have evolved intelligent life on Earth are highly improbable. But he went on to say he believed that such did occur, but could never happen again on any planet or any other solar system. You see, if you do not recognize the Creator, then you have quite a problem explaining how this marvelous, intricate, immeasurable universe came into being. Yet there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who believe that the man emerged from out of some kind of primeval slime, just evolved, that wondrous creature whose heart beats 800 million times in a normal lifetime. Did you know that? 800 million times your heart's going to beat. It might miss one now and then. Like when perhaps you saw that lady that became your wife the first time. Kind of missed a beat there. There will be those. But 800 million times your heart is going to beat. Isn't that marvelous? Think about that. It pumps enough blood to fill a string of tank cars running from Boston to New York. That same man whose tiny cubic half-inch section of brain contains all the memories of a lifetime. Same man whose ear transfers sound waves from air to liquid without losing any sound. A.K. Morrison, another brilliant scientist, tells us that conditions for life on Earth demand so many billions of minute, interrelated circumstances appearing simultaneously that in the same infinitesimal moment that such a prospect becomes beyond belief and beyond possibility. Consider for a moment the vastness of our universe. Most of us, most of the time, don't consider much beyond our own sphere of life. What is going on in your life today? What is going on in your kids' lives today? Or what is going on in your wife or husband's life today? Or someone that you care about close by? Most of the time, our thoughts are on those things and we do not realize or think beyond that to any degree. But when we do, it's amazing. And it's marvelous to begin to realize the power of creation and the power of the Creator. He had to be above all things that we could possibly ever know or understand. The sun, 865,000 miles in diameter and is 93 million miles from Earth. Yet every day, when the clouds allow, we bask in its sunlight. And it warms us. Our nearest star, Alpha Centauri, 5 times larger than our sun. Still absolutely under control in the universe. The moon is only 211,463 miles away, and you know you could walk there if there were a bridge, but it would take you 27 years. But you could walk there. A ray of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So a beam of light would reach the moon in only 1.5 seconds. That's pretty fast. I would say that's moving. And if we could travel at that kind of a speed, it would take us 2 minutes and 18 seconds to reach Venus. It would take us 4.5 minutes to reach Mercury. And take 1 hour and 11 seconds to reach Saturn and so on as we go on out. But having got that far, we would still be well inside our own solar system. We haven't begun to reach the limits yet of what was created and what is out there. The North Star is 400 trillion miles away, but is still nearby in relation even to known space. It's not that far. There's another star, and I don't even know how to pronounce its name, but I'll spell it for you. It's BETELGEUSE. It's 880 quadrillion miles from us. Now that is 880 followed by 15 zeros. Our debt hasn't reached that much yet. It has a diameter of 250 million miles, which is greater than that of the Earth's entire orbit. And it's still under control. It's not running amok out there. Now, where did it all come from? Who conceived it? Who made it? It certainly cannot be by accident. Somebody had to make it, and the Bible tells us that the maker was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the very writer to the Hebrews of the book of Hebrews is saying to them, he is the one that has put this all in play, brought it into being, set it up, started it, and it's running its course according to his control, his plan, and his purposes. This is the Jesus that you belong to and that you love. This is the Jesus who loves you and died for you on the cross in humiliation in order that you might have life and walk with him eternally. Somebody had to make it. He made it. His preeminence is seen in the greatness of his creation and in his creatorship. For not only is all of this wonderful and powerful, you know, I get so excited when I hear this, when I hear thunder. Now, some of you have lived back where you just don't want to hear thunder. Because with it comes sheet lightning and all kinds of other things. But when I hear thunder, it just transports me in my mind and in my heart to the majesty and the power of Almighty God. And that is nothing compared to the sound that came about when he brought this whole universe into being. We can't even begin to imagine, and our ears certainly could not comprehend, nor are they capable of hearing what happened during that period of time. Talk about Big Bang Theory. Not in the way man comes about, but in the way of what God has done in his power and in his authority and holding it all in place. His preeminence is seen there above everything else that exists. Physical, spiritual, whatever it may be. He takes preeminence. But also, he is preeminence in his radiance. And that's Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness, or the other word there that can be used is radiance, depending on which translation you're using, of his glory and the express image of his person. Now it's talking about the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in him is seen the glory of God and the express image of God. The word is apagasma. I'll spell it for you if you'd like. APAUGASMA. And it means to send forth light. All right? These words speak of Christ as the manifestation of God. He expresses God to us. No one can see God. No one ever will. The only radiance that reaches us from God is mediated to us from Jesus Christ. So he could say to his disciples, "You want to see God? Look at me. You want to see God? You want me to show you God? Haven't you understood? And how long have you been with me? And you haven't seen him yet? Look at me. Look at me. I am the glory of God. I am the express image of God. I am the one who brings his picture and image and view to you all. To you all." You know, the rays of the sunlight that warms the earth, so Jesus Christ is the radiance that reaches us and reaches into our hearts, shining with the glory of God every day of our life. Never was God without him, and never was he without God, and never in any way can he be separated from God, for he is God. This one who reveals God to mankind. Standing one day before the temple, Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, and he can transmit that light into your life and into my life, and so that we in turn can radiate the glory of God. You see the picture here? God fills his Son with all the radiance of himself. The Son transmits that light and radiance into the life of the church, to the individual believer, in order that the individual believer, by the very life of Christ, may radiate the glory and power and majesty of God to the world. First he said, "I am the light of the world." And then he said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. I'm passing it on down to you." So what the writer was saying to the Jewish people here is that, look, the God that you knew from the Old Testament, he, through his Son, who he has spoken in these last days, has expressed himself and shown himself to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the express image of God. Look at him. He is the power of God. Be secure in him. He is the wisdom of God. May your understanding come from him. He is God expressed to you in these last days, at the culmination of all things, at the end times. He is the one. And so the Jewish people could come and understand that they were truly focusing on the right person and that they didn't need to turn because they were not in error. They were trusting the living God who expressed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This was God's Son, who has all the radiance of God, all the glory of God. And so he is brought to that place where he can reveal Almighty God to a sinful world. You know, we live in a dark world. There is the darkness of injustice or failure, privation, separation, disease, death, and many, many more things. There is a moral darkness of men blinded by their own godless appetites and passions. And into this dark world, God sent his glorious light, his Savior, Jesus Christ. Without the Son of God, there is only darkness. Now, the great tragedy, of course, is that most men do not want even to see, much less accept and live in God's light. Men love darkness rather than light, it has been said. They don't want to come to the light lest their evil deeds be known and be seen. And they will fight to remain in the darkness. One of the things that kids do, especially on the farm when they're growing up, and I did it, my brothers did it, and if you grew up on a farm, you probably at one time did it, is that we love to turn over rocks. I was just telling someone in our Sunday school class this morning before class that I had a job. I was hired by a farmer to pick up rocks off of his land. I actually worked for him for a number of years. All I did was pick up rocks. Seemed like that his land just grew one rock after another. We keep picking them up. Pick up the rocks, put them in the trailer behind the tractor, haul them off, put them over by the fence, come back and get some more. And it seemed like we got through the field, we turned around, and where we started was more rocks. Just like it was just growing rocks. But one of the things about picking up old rocks that have been sitting around for a while is that there's all kinds of creatures underneath it. If you've ever done this, you'll know. You turn it over, and all of a sudden, the light is shining where light hasn't shone for quite some time. And there's all kinds of little bugs and creeping things and creatures and worms and what have you that are scrambling to find what? More light? No. The darkness. They want the darkness back. They don't want to be in the light. They don't want to be exposed. So it is with sinful man. Lift the rock that he's under, and he'll scramble for the darkness. He'll fight for the darkness. He will try to get back to some darkness again because that's where he lives. And he doesn't want to be exposed. But God sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as the light of the world. And when his light is seen and thrown upon the lives of people, many times over their lives are exposed and they become convicted of their sin, or they run and hide and they become hateful of the light. And they'll seek to destroy it, to get rid of it, because it's bringing pain to them. Rather than repenting and turning to God, they curse the light and would try to extinguish it. And that has been the history of the church from its beginning. As it has carried the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world, in many times over, it has been struck one way or another to try people trying to destroy the light, get rid of it. And one thing I've learned in life, that is, if you truly walk in the light, as the children of God are to do, if you're truly walking in the light, you're going to find people around you who despise you. You're going to find people that don't really care or want to be around you, because somehow how you live, what you are, represents to them an exposure of what they are. And yet, unless sin is exposed, it's never repented of. Unless sin is exposed, there's never any healing in that life. Just a continuation of sin, a deepening of that sin, a more destructive depth of that sin. But the light of God has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all of the creation stands this light that exposes everything. You can't stand in this light and not be exposed. There are those that you have invited to come to church on Sunday, and they find every excuse under the sun not to come. There are those that you would ask to come to your Bible study, and they'll find every reason under the sun not to come. And what they know is this. They want to, somewhere in their history, they have either been in church where they've heard the truth and it's been painful, and they don't want to deal with it, or they've been in a Bible study and they've been convicted and they don't want to deal with it, so consequently, they don't want to be a part of it. So when you invite them, they will find every excuse under the sun not to come and hear the truth. Or you invite them to your Bible studies. They'll find every reason in the world not to come to your Bible study because they don't want to hear the truth. But because of his radiance, the truth is in this world. Its message has gone out. Thousands have come to Christ. Millions have come to Christ. And yet there are many, many millions more that have not. And they seek to distinguish or extinguish the light. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to see it in your life. They don't want to be around you. The world says no. It's kind of like in the Psalms when it says the nations say, railing against God, get him out of our lives. We don't want anything to do with him. Take his chains away from us. We want nothing to do with it. Why? Have you ever wondered why? I'm sure you have, and probably thought it through, and you probably know the answer to it as well as I. Have you ever wondered why every religion in the world is tolerated but Christianity and Judaism? Ever wondered why they'll let you have any of the others, but no, you can't be a Christian or a Jew because they don't tolerate that? There's a reason for that. Those are the two faiths, the two lives that teach about Almighty God and who He is, both as Creator and as Redeemer. Judaism is completed when a Jew becomes a child of God. Then everything he's ever learned as growing up as a Jew has now purpose, meaning, and goal. You see it all fulfilled in Christ. His life is fulfilled. A Jew doesn't get converted. He gets fulfilled. The Christian, Gentile Christian, who hasn't had all of that, learns about Jesus Christ, is convicted of his sin, turns to God, and then God says, okay, now I want to show you the whole plan. Go back and study the Old Testament and see what I did to bring you to this point. That's why he gave us all of these books, not just the New Testament, so that we would understand his plan from the beginning. And that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He was the preeminent one. He is the one who is above all things. by his heirship. He is the one who is above all things by his creatorship, by being the creator of all in all that power and majesty. And he is the one who is the radiance of Jesus Christ. And he is above all others in that he is the pure light of God shining in this world. The hymn writer said it when he said, "Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me." What a beautiful song. What a wonderful thing to realize that Jesus Christ, who is the full expression of God in human history, can come into our lives and give us light to see and know Almighty God. His light, in fact, gives us life itself, spiritual life, and his light gives us purpose. And it gives us meaning, and it gives us joy and peace and fellowship and everything else for all eternity in his presence. He is truly the preeminent one. And the writer to Hebrews is telling the Jewish believers, hang on to it. It is the truth. This is God's plan. This is God's fulfillment of his plan. Don't be mistaken. And pull away and go back to your old Judaism, which is incomplete. But hold on to the true and living God, Jesus Christ.